Okay, 1 Kings chapter 11, and we've really been digging into the text here in this chapter, particularly in verses 1 through 10 that we've been going over here for the last couple of weeks. Very important material, several lessons that we have been able to look at and learn from with what's happened to Solomon here. And just to review momentarily, we're now in the latter half of King Solomon's reign, somewhere in that latter half of his 40-year reign. Up until this chapter, everything that we have studied about the reign of King Solomon has been all very good, as he has followed the Lord diligently, faithfully. And he built the temple as he was instructed to do by God, and he used the wisdom that God gave him in judging the people. He did all those things that God gave him to do and did so rightly. We read in the last chapter, chapter 10, with the Queen of Sheba coming to from her kingdom in Arabia to hear Solomon's wisdom, and God revealed all those things that that she had that were issues or questions that were in her heart that she wanted to know about concerning the will of God, and answers were given to her from Solomon, and that came from the Lord. So we read about all of that, all of those good things. And then we get to chapter 11, and we've also been studying 2 Chronicles along with 1 Kings, as those two books follow each other very closely. But we don't have anything in 2 Chronicles. We don't have this material that we study in 1 Kings 11. It's only found here. Now, we do have mention of these events here in other places, and we've looked at that. But what is the big situation here in 1 Kings 11? This is when King Solomon turns away from God. Here is this man that has lived so righteously and has so much wisdom, that had a father who was a man after God's own heart, King David. But now here at this point in his life, he turns away from the Lord. Now, we've also noted he's going to ultimately repent and come back to the Lord, but there's going to be consequences for him, and also that will affect the nation of Israel for generations to come, really, for the rest of the history of the physical nation of Israel. There are going to be repercussions from what happens here in 1 Kings 11 with Solomon, because there will be the division of the kingdom that's going to result from this as God's punishment to Solomon for turning away from him. But what would cause this man, with all of his wisdom and righteousness at this point in his life, for this time in his life, to go astray from God? It all has to do with who he married. Of course, in his case, it wasn't just one who. He had 1,000 wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines. As we noted, a concubine is a wife, but it was a wife that was taken from among the maidservants of his other wives, like Hagar in the case with Abraham in the book of Genesis, who was the handmaiden of Sarah. All told, Solomon had 1,000 wives. Those 700 wives that he married, the concubines being their servants, but those 700 were, who were they in verse 3? Well, it's really in verses 1 through 3. They weren't Israelites. So there was a different reason that Solomon married them. And the clue there is in verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses. So that was obviously not a coincidence that the wives that he married were princesses. It mentions in verse 1 Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to marry these women of other nations based on the fact that they were daughters of kings. We went over last week, and he made a list on the board of reasons why people marry. the two big categories, and there should only be one category for a Christian, and the reason should be strictly a spiritual reason for whom we marry. But we can learn from this example and from others like it, as we see others that have, even God's faithful children that have married for other reasons than for the right reason, that is finding someone who is a faithful servant of the Lord to be joined together with, so that they are equally yoked together as two faithful children of God to then be heirs together of the grace of life according to God's will. That is a beautiful thing, which is why the Lord says a prudent wife is of the Lord, which of course would be true of a prudent husband, but that is a beautiful thing. Marriage is something instituted by God, and when a faithful child of His marries another faithful child of His, and they establish a home that is based in a love for and service to God, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, if that's the basis of our family, and then the children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's the way it should be. That's the right reason for marrying, looking for someone who has a heart that is seeking God fully and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But sadly, we can learn from God's word that not all of God's faithful children have married for that reason. Here's one of them, while we have spent so much time learning from it. And Solomon married his wives for a different reason than for the right one, for a spiritual reason. So there are many physical reasons why people may choose to marry someone. Here is one of those. Status or money. I mean, do people still marry for that today? Do we see people that will choose who they're going to marry with that being one of the factors involved, or if not the chief factor involved? That's still a big issue. Well, if you marry somebody because of the kind of the status of the family they come from, or how much money they have, what's going to happen there? Well, that's really what Solomon did here. Another reason. What's another big reason why people marry, other than the right one?
It's the outward appearance.
The outward appearance. Looks. I mean, do people marry for that? For that to be the primary reason? Does that ever happen? Yes, it does. It doesn't mention that here with Solomon's wives in 1 Kings chapter 11, but we had a very big example of that in that we looked at from Genesis in chapter 6. What caused the world to become so wicked that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, so that the Lord repented that He had made man and determined that He was going to destroy mankind, and did so with the flood, saving only one family, because there was only one righteous family left on earth, Noah's. Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. That was it of all the earth at that time. What happened that it got that bad? Because I know we look around today in our world, and we don't see a lot of encouraging things as far as the spiritual direction of the world. And if we're at all honest about it, we're gonna easily recognize and acknowledge that things are getting so much worse in this world, and things are getting far more wicked. The opposition to God and to righteousness is becoming more blatant, more bold. Well, as bad as it is, could it get worse? Yeah, and it's very likely to get worse. In fact, it's inevitable it's going to get worse if some things don't change within the heart of the people, within the hearts of the people. But how bad did it get in Noah's time? I mean, there's where you literally, it's easy to get what we call the Elijah complex sometimes, when we feel like we're the only ones left on earth that are following the Lord. Elijah felt that way, that he was the only one in all Israel, and God informed him. There were a few thousand in Israel that were still serving him faithfully. But in Noah's case, when he looked around and felt like he and his family were the only righteous ones left on earth, they were. It really was that bad. So that's how bad it got then, and why. What happened there in Genesis 6? The chapter opens by telling us that the sons of God, so here were men that were faithfully following and serving God. They saw that the daughters of men, so these women, were not daughters of God. They were described as daughters of men, unlike these sons of God. So you had those who were serving God that saw these women of the world that were not serving God, that they were fair. They were beautiful to look at. And so they married these beautiful women that were of the world. And how long did it take from there for their children to be caught up in the world, to learn the world, the world's ways, to love the world, and to be of the world? What happened to the distinction of being God's children? Even if those sons of God themselves were not turned away from the Lord, what happened to their children? What happened to their grandchildren? I mean, within a very short time, you have Noah being the only righteous family left. But all that started, the world went rapidly away from God in totality, other than one family, starting with righteous men choosing to marry on the basis of the outward appearance. So looks, money, or status, those are all reasons that people marry that are not the right reason. And we can see what the consequences of that can be. In Solomon's case, with all of his wisdom, what did that do? What was he, because we might think, well, I'm strong enough to get through it. And even if somebody may be, Solomon barely did, and for this time in his life, he wasn't. With all that wisdom that he had, we closed last week looking at Nehemiah chapter 13, where this example was brought up at a time when the captives returned from Israel, and they had all of these examples of their fathers who had turned away from the Lord. Here they were, the children of those ones that had been sent into captivity in Babylon. That remnant that was preserved, the rest were wiped out, but the remnant was preserved there, repented, and were brought back and restored to the land. And here their children were now marrying women of those other nations around them. And as we read in Nehemiah 13, their children spoke half in the language of Ashdod and half in the language of the Hebrews. They were not even fluent in the Hebrew language. They were a mixture. But that mixture of their language also is a reflection of the mixture that was in them spiritually. And, I mean, here they were. They had one Hebrew parent and one parent of the world, and their children were half and half as far as that being that mixture. Well, what would happen to their hearts then? I mean, they couldn't even read the scriptures. They weren't fluent in Hebrew, which is the language that God's word was written in. They wouldn't be able to even read that fluently. I mean, what kind of, is that a recipe for success? Not at all. So that's in that example of Solomon was used by Nehemiah at that time when he made the people put away those wives of those other nations because they were breaking God's commandment, which is where this chapter, 1 Kings 11, starts, emphasizing that Solomon had married these women of these nations that God had commanded them not to marry. We looked at scriptures, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, when God said those Canaanite nations, those seven nations in the land of Canaan, were to be utterly destroyed. They were not to marry any of the men or women from those nations. And God told them why. Because if they did, they would turn their hearts away. What happened to Solomon? With all of his wisdom, Solomon had his heart turned away. It wasn't just what was going to happen to his children. But later we're going to see his son Rehoboam. I mean, Solomon's children are going to be the products of these marriages. What's going to happen? The one that is becomes king of his children, Rehoboam, served the Lord for 3 years and then turned away from him. And that's when God sent Shishak, the Pharaoh of Egypt, to punish him, but he never repented. So it's sad to see, but that's the very next generation, of course. And the kingdom was rent from him And Jeroboam reigned over 10 tribes of Israel. So you're going to have all these consequences from what happened to Solomon here, and it's going to be, there are going to be some immediate consequences in his own family and throughout the nation of Israel, as well as his own personal situation. Now, we do have the book of Ecclesiastes to teach us from that repentant mind of Solomon and what he learned, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. But for this time, his heart is turned away from God because of these women that he married. And then we also noted in verse 1 and then again in verse 4 when it speaks about those women that he had, or verse 2, 1 and 2, he meant two times it used that word love. And that's another thing. Do people choose who they're going to marry based on the affection, the feelings, the emotions they may have for that person? Yeah. Now, what is that? And again, this is not to say we can't or shouldn't have those kinds of affectionate feelings for the one that we marry. But if that's the reason why we marry, then what's going to happen there? I mean, Jan, you look like you got a thought in your mind.
It's not going to be for the Lord's glory.
It's really not. And this is what happened. I mean, Solomon loved these women. I mean, if he didn't have any feelings for them, then would that have been as difficult when they say, "Whoa, build me an altar for me. I really would like to have an altar for Chemosh." I mean, if that Moabite woman that wanted that, if Solomon had no feelings for her, then he could say, "Well, you can go back to Moab and find your altar to Chemosh." But that's not what he said. He allowed one to be built right there. Why? I mean, it says he loved those women. So when they were seeking for him to do these things, he did it. He had those feelings, and that happened. So if we're making decisions based on our emotions or our feelings, are we going to be inclined to make some foolish or wrong decisions on that basis? And that's where it really is playing with fire if we develop relationships with people that are of the world, because if that's who we are making as far as our companions, then are we risking the possibility of developing those kinds of feelings where then we'll cloud our judgment and then we may make some foolish decisions? We've already made a foolish decision to have as our companions people who aren't righteous servants of the Lord. Can that even become something worse, where we end up developing some kind of feelings for them, and we end up maybe choosing to marry somebody like that? Well, Proverbs 13 and verse 20, here's a proverb of Solomon, and he certainly was one that would know of what he speaks here, right? But Proverbs 13 and verse 20, Brother Stephen, can you read that for us?
He that walketh in wisdom shall be wise, but the companion of the foolish shall be destroyed.
All right, so the Lord's very plain about who we choose for our companions, who we're going to be involved with. And that's a general thing there. That's not just speaking about who we end up marrying. But doesn't one lead to the other? I mean, how many people are going to marry somebody that's not their companion in some way first? Unless, I know in India and other places in the world, they do sometimes arrange marriages where they've never even met the person they're going to marry until their wedding day. And I'm not advocating that, but still, in most cases, I mean, people are going to get to know that person, and that's going to have a lot to do with choosing to marry that person, and the feelings get involved. But how's that going to get started if somebody first makes the choice, "I'm not going to have as my companions people that are not faithful and righteous servants of God"? Aren't we going to be protecting ourselves from that destruction he warns about if we just if we choose not to have any of our companions like that? We can see that we can see what happened to Solomon, and that's the whole point of what we read in Nehemiah 13. If Solomon, with all his wisdom, couldn't deal with that, couldn't overcome that, who do we think we are? How wise do we think we are that we can resist all that? Nah, that's not going to get me. I won't fall to that. Well, that, what does the Lord say in 1 Corinthians 10:12 about those who think they stand? That's right. So this is an opportunity for us to take heed by looking at what happened to Solomon. I mean, this should really scare us when we read that. Brother Jan?
I was going to mention in chapter 14 of Proverbs in verse 12, it says there's ways which seem right as a man, but at the end thereof are ways of death.
Yeah.
So if you're being led by your emotions, if you obviously are thinking that this is the right thing to do, it seems right, but you've got to make that decision up front that we're always going to measure ourselves by God's word and not by what we feel, not by what our quote heart tells us, but by what God's word tells us.
Yeah. Choosing our companions, and that can quickly lead to what something may seem. This seems okay. This seems right. This seems good. This seems like it's not hurting me. There are lots of seems there. But when we choose the wrong companions, and the Lord says, foolish companions are going to lead to destruction. Well, here, it will seem right. Do we sometimes not even perceive the damage that we're doing to ourselves when we haven't taken heed to what the Lord says in His warnings, and then we end up here? Well, it seems this way, but then we get down on that road, and there's destruction and death, spiritual death ultimately. So this is why we're spending so much time on it, because this is very, very serious. Many of us here, in fact, the majority of us, we've already made our choice of our companion for life and whom we've married. We do have some who haven't that are present here. We also have children that we're bringing up and that we're wanting to teach these things to, because does this world need a righteous seed in it? Does this earth need salt? Does this world need light? Well, who's going to be it? I mean, we don't want to. I mean, that before Noah, there were many families that were righteous. They made bad choices about whom they're married, and then all of a sudden, very quickly, you only had one family left. One family to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Was that enough? That wasn't enough. And that's when God determined he was going to get rid of. He preserved that salt and light, but the rest he destroyed. But we have all of that. I mean, those examples, those warnings. But we need to take heed to that. And if it's ourselves and the decisions we're making, make the right decisions on this. If it's not us, if it's our children or grandchildren or others that we're close to, others in the congregation, we should all be influences on each other and our children. It all needs to be together with this encouragement. Here's what the Lord says about these things. And where our children choose their companions to be those that are following God, not those that are of this world. Because then we're going to learn the ways of the world, and we'll end up off on that wrong track and be destroyed. So Solomon had his heart turned away from the Lord. Let's read again here back in 1 Kings 11, verses 6 through 10. 1 Kings 11, 6 through 10. Brother Dave, can you read that?
And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all the strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded.
Two masters. So in these verses here, Solomon, it says about Solomon's heart went not fully after the Lord as David's did, as he was doing evil in God's sight, building these high places for these abominations of these other nations. Now, what's the Lord's view of other religions there in verse 7? Yeah, does that sound like our world today and the view of the world, except towards Christianity? In the world, all these different things and these other cultures and lands, you know, those are things that people say, oh yeah, that's great. You need to learn all those things, and you know, everybody's just going to go to heaven all on these different roads here. Well, that's not the truth. It wasn't then, it's not now. So these other religions, anything other than what God has authorized, what he has established to be the right way to follow him, because he is the only God. Jesus Christ is his son. There's no other way. And in fact, that's in our bulletin article this morning. But Christ is the only way. He's our only way to salvation, our only way to God. There's no man can come to the Father except by him, John 14 and verse 6. Otherwise, we're going to die in our sins and we'll perish eternally. That's the truth of God and what he teaches and how to follow Christ. We have to follow that way. That's God's way. Anything that differs from God's way is false and wrong and is an abomination. In fact, our word, I know we pointed it out before, but the word, what does the word heresy mean? It means a choice. Some other choice other than God's way. So any alternative, and that's really what it is, an alternative to God's truth is by definition a heresy. And it's interesting to see that that's the word for it. There's no other choice than God's way that's right. Any other choice, any other way is wrong. I didn't make that up. You didn't make that up. No man made that up. The God of heaven has said that's the way it is. And so the only right way for us, the only way we can be right is to hear what he says, believe that, and obey it. So here Solomon followed after these abominable ways because of those wives that he married. And he did the same for all of his, it says there, verse 8, his strange wives. And you can argue they're being strange on multiple levels, but here it's, of course, meaning the fact that they were foreign. So they had these foreign customs in their religious practices. And that's why God told them not to marry those women. Of those Canaanite nations, and especially Moab and Ammon, they weren't Canaanite nations, and God forbade them to destroy or take away the inheritance from those children of Lot. But God did tell them not to marry those people from those nations. And he also told in Deuteronomy that for the kings not to multiply wives to themselves. We looked at several scriptures in Deuteronomy where God gave explicit commandments, and Solomon disobeyed those commandments, and now he's paying the price. So he got turned away from the Lord. His heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel. And so what was God's response when Solomon's heart was turned away from him? What's God's response anytime one of his children turns their heart away from him? What does God think of evil? He hates it. Was he angry with Solomon for what he had done? Yeah. if we turn our heart, if we don't listen to God, if we turn our hearts away from Him, if we're ignoring all these things that He's taught and go into the world, and this is again a reason why it's so important that we choose our companions wisely, and ultimately and especially who we spend our life with husband or wife. And then how many people, by the way, have they make the wrong choice in who they marry, and then somehow things go bad there, and they end up young with a divorce. And then, I mean, there's so many ways that this can be destructive in a person's life. And then they're faced with having to, maybe even children involved, dealing with a divorce situation, with or without children, much more difficult with, but then having to face that situation, and then they may end up marrying somebody else, especially if they're young in that situation. They can end up then in an adulterous relationship with somebody else. There's so many ways that these wrong decisions, where they start off, can just lead, cascade into so many problems and can multiply sins. But we need to listen to this wisdom of God. And God was angry with Solomon for what he had done. It mentions there at the end of verse 9 how he had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. It's interesting that he makes a note of that. It's not like Solomon could have any room for doubt as to, well, people that are called themselves agnostics are ones that say there's not sufficient evidence for them to be able to say that they believe that there's a God. Well, of course, that's wrong. There's how much evidence is there? So none of us have that excuse. That's exactly the words in Romans 1, because the things that are from the creation, it's clearly seen, and by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we're all without excuse for believing in God and seeking Him. But here in the case of Solomon, he didn't just have that evidence, but God had personally appeared to him twice. When was the first time in this book? It was back in chapter 3, right after he had become king, and God had appeared to him. And that's when he said, ask what you will. And what did Solomon ask for? Yes. So that was the first time that the Lord had appeared to Solomon back there in 1 Kings chapter 3. Well, when was the second time? It was in chapter 9. In verse 2 it says that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. That appearance at Gibeon was the one in chapter 3 when he appeared to him the first time. And that's interesting when you look at the appearances, and there is a connection to that and why it's mentioned there in 1 Kings 11 that Solomon had turned his heart away from the God who had appeared to him, from the Lord God who had appeared to him twice. Let's go back to chapter 3 and then we'll go to chapter 9. But just notice what God said to him on both of those prior appearances. Well, the first one, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. Let's just look at that one verse. This is when Solomon had asked for wisdom. God gave him that and also riches and promised him long life. But let's look at that condition. So here's what God says when he appeared to him. 1 Kings 3 and verse 14, Brother Glenn.
And if thou wilt walk in my way to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days.
All right. So what was God's encouragement to Solomon there on that first appearance?
Be obedient.
Yes, be obedient. So here God appears to him and says, be obedient, walk in my ways after my commandments. All right, when he appears the second time in chapter 9, which was when after the dedication of the temple, when Solomon had prayed to God. Well, then God appeared to him for the second time after the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 9. What did he say to him in verses 4 and 5, Brother Tom, 1 Kings 9, 4 and 5?
That thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep thy, my statutes and my judgments. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel.
Does it sound similar to what he said the first time? It's interesting to see that. So he said, follow me, walk after my ways, keep my commandments. Then he says it again the second time. In fact, right after verse 5, in 6 through 9, the Lord has the other side of that. Brother Tom, can you continue the reading through verse 9?
But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye who are your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land, and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house.
Okay, so when he appeared to Solomon the second time, he encourages him once more to walk after his ways, but now he gives that stern warning, if you turn away from me, here's what's going to happen. Here will be the consequences. At this point, did Solomon have any of these wives that now, two chapters later, will have his heart turned away from him? Was he just a single man in chapter 9? No, we already read about him being married to Pharaoh's daughter. Was God looking at Solomon's life, and was he seeing what was coming? Knowing his heart and seeing his situation, did God anticipate the trouble that was ahead that Solomon was walking towards? Here, God can clearly see him, where he's heading and what this is going to do, what it is doing to him, what it's doing to his heart, that work on his heart, and where this is going to be leading for him. And God's telling him ahead of time, stay on the right road. Don't go this way, because if you go off on the wrong way, here's what's going to happen. And did Solomon listen to God when he spoke those words there? Well, not for very long, and his heart's turned away. So there's a reason he mentions those appearances, because in those appearances to Solomon, God gave him that encouragement, continue to walk after my ways. Don't turn away from those ways. Now, even before, long before this happened, actually, it was even, if we look at the numbers, it's even around the time Solomon was born, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God was already speaking about his future work with David's son Solomon. He's referring to Solomon here, the one that was going to be king after him. And so did God speak about how he would deal with Solomon in Solomon's iniquities? He did. And so let's go back there to 2 Samuel 7 to see that. In verses 12 through 15. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 15. Brother Ted?
And when that day be fulfilled, and thou shalt keep with thy father, I will set up thy seed after thee, which thou shalt proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. He commits anger and will chase him with the rod of men and with the strife of the children of men. But my mercy
Was Solomon going to end up like Saul? No. Saul turned away from the Lord and never came back. And his life became a very sad life of rebellion against God. He never recovered from that. He never repented from that. I mean, the last thing he did, what did he do on his next to last day, the day before he died? He's over there in Gedi, visiting a witch. Because God won't answer him anymore because of his wickedness. Instead of turning back to the Lord, he goes to a witch and breaks another commandment of God. And that's when God sent Samuel back to him from the dead to speak to him at that witch's house and told him he was going to be, he said that you and your sons will be with me tomorrow. He and his sons and his three sons, including Jonathan, died the next day. Not Jonathan being punished for any wickedness. Saul was. But God took his spirit from Saul and gave it to David in 1 Samuel 16 after God had rejected Saul from being king because of his disobedience. Well, God promised that he would work with Solomon, and if he would commit any iniquity, God was going to chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And we're going to get to see that in chapter 11 here, what happens following this, how God is going to chasten, and was God going to use men, other men, as a means of bringing chastisement upon Solomon as a way to work in him to bring him back to him so that he was not lost like Saul? Yes, and he's going to do that in this chapter. And so Solomon's ultimately going to be saved himself, but at this time God is angry with him, but he doesn't take his mercy away. Can God be angry with someone but not take his mercy away? Here's an example. So the fact that God is merciful does not mean that God cannot or will not be angry with any of us if we're not doing right. But we are thankful that he is good, that he's merciful and long-suffering. But we want to give everything we got to not give him cause to be angry with us. We don't want to test him in that way. And so if we listen to these warnings here, we can help to prevent that. When we get to verse 11, then God's going to tell him what's going to happen now, just as he had forewarned him that we saw in chapter 9, and as he had spoken before, even to David, back there in 2 Samuel 7, in 1 Kings 11 and verse 11, God's going to start to tell Solomon, here's what he's going to do as punishment for these iniquities. And then in verse 14, God's going to stir up an adversary to Solomon. So here he is going to chasten him with the children of men. So he's going to start stirring up enemies as a means of punishing Solomon. And he's going to abase him and then bring him back and bring him to repentance. So this will be part of God's work. So that's another question or issue. Is punishment... Is that a reflection of a lack of love from God? No, in fact, it's the opposite. And when we are reminded in Hebrews 12 to not despise the chastening of the Lord, because God chastens whom he loves. If we don't receive chastening, he says, then we're illegitimate. We're not really his children. He's going to chasten his children. So if we need to be chastened, he'll do it. If he loves us, and he does. And so the fact that we may have consequences in our lives, that's a way that God works with us to try to bring us back on the right road if we get off on the wrong one. Better to not get on the wrong road. And that's why we have this to learn from too. But Lord willing, next week we'll start there in verse 11 and begin to look at God's chastening of Solomon, the consequences and punishments that God brought upon him, that God was going to use to try to bring Solomon and to recover Solomon and bring him back to him, but also there would be enduring consequences as punishment for those sins. So there's a chastening part of it, and there's a punishment part of it in and of itself. But lots of things to learn from, and looking at that, we'll continue there, Lord willing, next Lord's Day.